Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I give you a literal translation. Because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the administration, the term dispensation comes from the Greek word oikonomia, where we get our word economy from. And it's translated administration. A dispensation is an administration. If indeed you heard of the administration of the grace of God which has been given to me toward you, that according to revelation he made known to me the mystery according as I wrote before in brief or a few words, with which you are able, while reading it, to perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and fellow body members and fellow partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister or servant according to the gift of the grace of God which has been given to me according to the working, and the word working is the word energy, energeia, according to the energy of his power. This section is actually verses 1 to 13, but we're focusing on verses 1 to 7. Even though it sounds like I'm 97 years old, but wow, we've been here for 50 years. The book of Ephesians, Paul is presenting to the believer the believer's position in Christ. The first three chapters comprise the doctrine of the new life. Now, what makes this so important is it's not just a matter of studying Ephesians to study our position in Christ. Paul is ministering these truths because most believers don't perceive it. They don't spiritually understand what the new life is and do not understand the mystery. And I suggest to you that's what's happening today in our day in the body of Christ. There are many, I say most, in ministry don't understand the mystery of Christ that the Bible's teaching about. I'm not talking about mysticism. I'm not talking about everybody's got to get a personal revelation, their own personal revelation. Paul is presenting the fact that all the truths that he has presented to them in describing our position in Christ is a mystery, has been a mystery in ages past, and still is a mystery today, which is why he has to explain it. Even though the Bible presents it, and even though Paul is teaching it, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to perceive his understanding. And that in and of itself was a life-changing concept for me many years ago. I'll get to that in a second. So the doctrine of the new life, chapters 1 through 3, we're in the first 13 verses of chapter 3, entitled The Procedure of the Mystery. The procedure of the mystery. Verses 1 through 5, the dispensation of this mystery. First of all, in verse 1, Paul's condition. He says, on account of this, or because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Now, the little phrase that we translated, because of this, as it opens up this section, from right after the word this, Paul breaks off into this presentation about the mystery of Christ. And when we get to verse 14, he's going to pick up right back where he started. He's going to say, because of this, I bow my knee to the Father. See, he got distracted. I love Paul. He and I are kindred spirits. You know what I'm saying? Like-minded. You start talking left and you wind up talking right. And somewhere down the road, you get back on course again. But you can see why the interruption, because Paul is saying, I can't just thank God for you without describing to you what this whole thing is all about. So he says, because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Paul's condition is that he is a prisoner. Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon during his first imprisonment in Rome when he was under house arrest for 2 years. Rome had arrested him, but he says, and he emphasizes this in many places, he emphasizes that Rome might have him in prison or locked up, but he's not the prisoner of Rome, he's the prisoner of Christ. Paul is the one that acknowledges that the Lord is in charge of every circumstance of the believer. And that if Rome arrests him, it's because Christ wants him to be a prisoner for Christ. And he emphasizes this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or appeal to you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he identifies himself again later on in chapter 4, verse 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he tells Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. There were those who even professed to be Christians that were using Paul's circumstances to try to pull people away from Paul. Oh, he's in prison all the time. He's in trouble everywhere he goes. How can God be with him? And so in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, Paul explained to the Christians in Philippi, he says, don't think that my imprisonment just happened by accident, but it happened for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is spreading throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. And even some of Herod's household is receiving Christ. So he focuses in Philippians chapter 1 on that one problem where people are taking advantage of Paul being in prison. And he says, let them say whatever they want to say, but I want you to know that the gospel is being preached here in the prisons in Rome. He again says in Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I'm Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Then in his appeal to Philemon in Philemon chapter 1, verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's constantly putting that tag on him. Because this is what the Lord has him go through for ministry. Many people don't think that that has anything to do with ministry, but if you notice, you jump down right after he says, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you, the Gentiles. So he's saying, God has called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and this is what I have to do to minister to you. He has no disillusionment that the ministry or the pastorate is preaching in the pulpit or preaching revivals every week. Whatever God has called us to do, there will be difficult times for us that he will put us through that only he is able to sustain. But it's for the purpose of ministry. Paul, in his first imprisonment here, was under house arrest for 2 years, like I said, but then he was released for about 18 months and then rearrested, and he was put down into the Mamertine prison. When I say put down, it's because the Mamertine prison was the sewer system. And they take what would we would call the cover off the manhole, and they'd lower the prisoners down, and the prisoners would sit on shelves down in the sewer system as the sewage from the city was running by. They had to eat. They had their food dropped down in there. Not down in there. Lowered. Had their food lowered down to them. And if anybody wanted to visit them, they were lowered down so that they could visit, sit on one of those shelves and visit with them. No gas masks. And in the midst of it all, Paul writes to Timothy, and you have to understand that Paul says, God says, I'm going to put you down in this Mamertine prison because I want you to encourage Timothy because he's kind of weak-kneed. He doesn't want to face up to the truth. He doesn't want to face up to false teaching. He's about ready to bail out of the ministry. I mean, what are you going to say to Paul, right? Paul says, hang in there, stand up for the truth. You couldn't say, easy for you to say. God is always effective through the believer's life, through the most difficult of circumstances. Now, I've said this to you before, I'll say it again. It isn't when the believer puts on this show of happiness and that all things are going great that's going to win over their neighbors to Christ. It's when the neighbor sees that you and I are just like they are. We have the same struggles they do. We have the same disappointments and discouragements, the same hardships, same weaknesses, same sin. And the Lord has called us to show them that I'm just like you, except for one thing. Jesus saved me and lives within me. And though I'm in these tough circumstances, Jesus will take me through. And that's the witness, is for the non-believer to see the believer suffering the same as they, except the faithfulness of the Lord to take them through. Some people think that, you know, you're taking out the trash can and you're pajamas and you got your bathrobe on and you're wheeling the trash can out and your neighbor sees you and you got to go, hi, praise God, everything's great today. Then they see you trudge in the back door, slam the back door behind you. It's reality. It's not receive Jesus and let him give you a better life. I thought I was off the hook there for a minute. As one person says, Christianity is like a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're not any better than anyone else. We're the same as people. Same struggles. But I like what Paul says. You're receiving this message and this encouragement from somebody who is in prison for the sake of Christ. That makes an impact. If he were sitting up in a castle that he just bought for $3 million because of his TV show called Mamertine with Paul, (laughs) might not be so effective. Unless you're preaching the health, wealth doctrine, it's like, of course, we've gone over that before. I'm not going to rehash that, but, you know, the health, wealth preachers are wealthy because they charge you $39.95 to come and hear their teachings on prosperity, and that's how they become prosperous. And the only way you're going to become prosperous is if you had a seminar and charged $39.95. But Paul was very real. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He is a prisoner of Christ. God is in charge of all of his circumstances. Next, he says, I'm the prisoner of Christ on behalf of you, the Gentiles. He says, I'm here in prison as part of my ministry to you. In other words, if it were not for his calling to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he probably wouldn't be in prison. It's all part of the ministry. All part of the service. So the condition of Paul, he emphasizes. Secondly, verse 2, the commission of Paul. If indeed you heard of the administration or dispensation of the grace of God which has been given to me toward you. I am continually impressed with the fact that every time Paul talks about his ministry, he is quick to say that it is because of God's grace in him and through him and not of himself. I become burdened, in fact, hurt a lot of the times when I hear people teach and preach about the duty of Christians and what we should be doing, the human effort. We can't do anything in Christ unless his grace in us does the ministry. My last message over at Grace Baptist was the most important spiritual principle of the Christian faith. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing. Doesn't make any difference what it is. I can go out this door and do anything in this town for any person and help them and say, I'm doing this for Jesus. And if it's not Jesus doing it, it's not for Jesus. Just my human effort. If you read the scriptures long enough, you realize that the Trinity, the triune God, is pleased only with his own work. God the Father is only pleased with his Son, his beloved Son. That's it. Three times in the Gospels, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, Behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 then says that we are received by the Father in the beloved one. God the Father receives you and me because of Christ in us, the Son whom he receives. And because his Son is in my spirit, I get received by the Father. Not because of anything that I've done, but by the presence of his Son. Also the Holy Spirit. We've studied the scriptures enough together for you to, I think, get the gist by now that even when we pray, the Holy Spirit empowers us to pray because in Romans chapter 8, Paul says we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. I don't know what to pray. You can go down to the bookstore and find three full shelves on formulas on praying. God only receives the prayers that are inspired by his Spirit. God only receives and accepts the work that is done by His Spirit, not what I do for Him. Isaiah started it all off when he prophesied and said, our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Well, what if I took those works that are like filthy rags in the sight of God and I did it for Jesus? You see the deception, though? We justify what we do, and it shows that we are deceived. Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. How do I deny myself if I'm out? Instead of living for myself in the world, I'm living for Jesus in the world. Got to be acceptable, right? No. And I know I'm getting off into the Bush country here, even though he's not president anymore. I'm working out, I can see this. I'm working out to the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that the Jews have trouble following Jesus because they want to follow him back in the old religious system. Our problem is we are the Gentiles. What system have we come out of? Paganism, period. And we pagans are not happy, even following Jesus. We pagans are not happy unless the church brings paganism into the church for our social needs. Paul has some very serious things to say. That the Jews must come out of Judaism. The Gentile must come out of paganism, shut the door on that past life, and surrender to Christ. He's not a religion. As I've made statements before, it is easier to believe in God and go to church than to follow Jesus Christ. I often wonder myself, and I feel convicted, that when we gather together Sunday mornings or Thursday nights or whatever the case may be, is this the way it would be if Jesus was here in the flesh like he was before? I know he's here spiritually, but if he were in the flesh, and today he was going to be in Sisquoc, don't even get into it. I don't know why he'd want to come to Sisquoc, but he might have his reasons. And walk in the door and come up here with a notebook, say, okay, folks, followers, disciples, today we're going to learn how to increase your wealth. That doesn't even fit. Would Jesus do that? No. Jesus talked about and presented himself and said, come and follow me. It's a relationship. He's a real living being. But Paul is very pointed to say, if you heard of the administration of the grace of God which has been given to me toward you. I have nothing spiritually in Christ to give anyone except that Christ in me, out of his grace and favor, should decide to do something in ministry, either to me or through me. The grace of God which has been given to me. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, one of the great verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now that's not a disclaimer. I'm the rascal that I am because God made me this way, so that's the way it goes. No, in Christ, functioning with Christ, He is the way he is by the grace of God. He hasn't done anything to be this way. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Wow. Paul labored? The word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. More than anybody. It's a little brag in there, Paul, but look then what it says. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. I labored more than all the other apostles, working night and day, yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. That's powerful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our lifestyle in the world and more abundantly toward you." God's grace, God's favor. Galatians 2:9, and this is where Paul went to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, because they had heard that the Gentiles were receiving Christ. And some of the believing Jews were going out to the Gentiles saying, "Now you've got to keep the law now that you've received Christ." And so they called Paul in. And Titus. And in the council, they saw that Paul, indeed, had been chosen by God to reveal the mysteries of Christ. In fact, he says in Galatians 2:9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the Gentiles and they unto the Jews." They perceived the grace that was given to him. Not his ability, not his wisdom, not his intellect. He was given grace for this ministry. Ephesians 3:7, which is in the chapter we're in Ephesians, but further down, "Whereof I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the energizing of his power." I've had people over the years ask me, "What is your gift? What is your function in the body of Christ?" Without getting into the specifics of those phrases, I have to be honest. Whatever the Lord is doing through me, that is my function in the body of Christ. Whatever he does. So whatever you see him doing, that's what it is. Yeah, but he's giving you a gift. Yeah, it's the gift of the grace of God. And his gift, his grace, by the energy of his power, works through me. So whatever's happening through me, by him, that's who I am. That is my function in the body of Christ. People don't know what to make of that, but it's true. It's true. I can't take a test and find out what my gift is. I can tell you what it would be. It'd probably be baseball. And I can speak about those things because back in 1970, I traveled around to different churches promoting that test. And I stopped promoting it when I found out that it was nothing but a religious form of a personality test from a psychiatrist's office. Became even more discouraged when I failed it. This is a glorified personality test. Whatever you aspire to, whatever your ambition is, then that's what your gift in life is. No. Again, without getting into technicalities, in the Bible, there's several words for the word gift in Greek. And the term gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the way, it's only mentioned once in the whole Bible. Spiritual gifts. That word gift does not mean something that's given to you. The only Greek word that means to give you something from one to another person is used for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Holy Spirit himself has these various gifts. They're called gifts because it's not of us. In fact, the word gifts, you've heard the word charismatic. The Greek word, charisma, comes from charis, which means grace. Charisma means expression of grace. The Holy Spirit has all of these expressions of grace, all of them. So technically, if somebody were to ask me what gift you have, I got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but which one of those Holy Spirit gifts do you have? All of them? Because whatever he wants to do, he does. But in our culture, Christianity is taken to be a focus on us again. Because our focus in our culture is ourselves. And there's a type of Christianity that's being presented by saying, what gift do you have? And then we're told to take it out and exercise it. I've never seen that before, but I'd like to see that. How do you take your gift out and exercise it? But see, all the attention is back on me again, the importance of me, and oh, God has made me great. That didn't sound right, did it? Where Paul is saying that if you heard of the gift of the grace of God which has been given to me, if I come to you today and say I have a calling in my life, it's not because I tell you I have been called. It is the evident grace of God that is given to me to be working in and through my life. Interesting, when those tests were going around, I was an evangelist at the time. I was not a teacher. And I was preaching 10 times a week. Loved revival meetings because you just preach at a church for all week long and then you get to leave town. Poor pastor gets to pick up the mess. Oh, I'm really having trouble. Well, you know, see you next year, pastor. We'll see. So I had a blast evangelizing. So when I took the test, quote unquote, I was an evangelist. Oh, gee, surprise, huh? But then as God began to convict me and move me on into more studies to function in a different function, some of the same people actually came up to me and said, you can't do that. You can't be a teacher. Why? You took the test, you're an evangelist. Well, I can't be a teacher now? No, that wasn't your gift. I felt like carrying the conversation. I was like, can I trade it in? Can I upgrade? Understand that God's gift to us is his Spirit, because he knows we cannot do it without him doing it. And I've said this to you before, I'm going to say it again. When you ask God to give you strength, he will give you himself. He never wants to give me, the human being, his strength. He doesn't want my flesh strong. In fact, Paul reveals in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that when he was suffered through the thorn of the flesh, that he realized that God was teaching him, interesting, when God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh. So Paul says, my attitude's changed. Very gladly I receive all of my hardships and necessities for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. Christ doesn't give me his strength, he is my strength. The weaker I am, the more I rely on him as my strength. And the perverting of the gospel today, as we have it in our day, the focus is more and more on us. We got to do it. When Jesus comes back, is he going to be happy with you or not? Paul presented himself as the chiefest of sinners, a perfect example of God's mercy. Not as, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. Do you know that? I'm the chiefest of sinners. And if God can save me, God can save you. By God's grace that he has given to me, I can even be a prisoner for Christ. And his Spirit be effective in my life by his grace. And this will be highlighted the second hour as we get into the book of Romans. We finish up Romans 9 this morning. And what I consider one of the great chapters of the Bible and great studies that we will ever have. It's actually an extension of our study here, but also part of that Roman study. Did I say Revelation? Book of Romans, chapter 9 for the second hour. Next week, we'll continue with Ephesians chapter 3 with some more important things. Next week, we're going to study the mystery. What does mystery mean? Mysterion in Greek. What are the mysteries in the Bible? What are they all about? And we're going to study them next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time. Precious time that we have together. We know the world conditions are getting worse. We're trying to keep our heads above water, treading water. And so these times are even more precious as we gather together. And we just thank you for these times. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. It's just your favor upon us. Whether we deserve it or not, you have chosen to favor us with the ministry and presence of your Spirit. We thank you for that. And pray that your Spirit would continue to minister these things to us in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.